Please turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 21 to 34. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night, and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crops permit, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables he was speaking, and the words to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, this past week, the UN General Secretary, Antonio Guterres, shared his top priorities for the UN in 2018. Looking at a variety of issues that faces various countries across this world. But I want you to imagine that you have been invited to speak to the UN General Assembly. There before you are the leaders of the various countries in the world. You have the opportunity to tell them how you would change the world for a better place. What would you say? Would you speak on the benefits of free market forces or the rights of workers? Would you speak on the need for everyone to have a basic education? Do you believe that it's the environment that is the most pressing issue, and so speak on encouraging legislation to limit destruction of our rainforests? Is it the need to remove nuclear weapons to encourage world peace? Or would you say that what the world needs for it to change is to hear about Christ? That's what I want us to think about this evening. How convinced are you that for God's kingdom to grow in this world, we need to be speaking the gospel into people's lives? Even in this church, consider, why do you preach the gospel twice in the Lord's Day? Why do you seek to apply the gospel in your lives and bring the gospel to this community? Why do you keep on talking about Christ? It's not because of tradition. It's not because you are deluded. No, you believe this is God's method. We can preach the gospel in different ways. We can do it in 30 minutes in a sermon, or we can do it in a couple of minutes in a one-to-one conversation. But we do believe that speaking Christ into people's lives is God's means of bringing change. It brings change with the work of the Holy Spirit in transforming an unbeliever to a believer of Christ. It brings change in that it strengthens the faith of a Christian. And we must consider, do we hold on to this conviction? Certainly not one that the world believes in. The world mocks the efforts of the church and of individual Christians reaching out with their faith. Instead, the world promotes a superficial message. We live in a day of style over substance. There's an increasing concern about how we appear, more about how we appear than who we are. And isn't that obvious in today's media that's consumed with celebrities? How they dress, what they eat, the house they live in. They're actually less concerned about who they are as actual people. It can be seen in politics, with political slogans used in election campaigns that actually mean very little. And this result is that people, once they elect their politician, they soon get disappointed when they realise that it was all empty rhetoric. Well, Jesus' words are not empty rhetoric. Instead, he uses memorable sayings that contain truth. And what we have here in our passage today is a description of Christ's kingdom. And in the beginning of the chapter is a parable of the sower, how the sower sowed the seed of God's word, and it led to harvest when it fell on good soil. And we continue to see this theme of God's method of extending his kingdom throughout the world by sowing seed. It's by the Christian speaking the gospel into people's lives. So firstly, consider the seed grows slowly but surely. The seed grows slowly but surely. Now, we live in the world of the instant. We enjoy instant communication. No longer do we wait for letters to arrive in the post, but emails sent only a matter of seconds ago. We enjoy instant food through microwave meals. We enjoy relatively instant flights over the Atlantic compared to days at sea. We enjoy instant coffee, although it seems now we're appreciating a coffee that takes that little bit longer. But we do live in the world of the instant. And that's what we expect. That's what we demand. But what we have here in our passage is anything but instant. Instead, we read of time, of day and night. Growing seeds take time. We read in verse 28 of how the stalk comes first, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. And so we are to realize that it takes time for people to become Christians. Rarely does it happen instantly. Yes, it can happen. A Damascus Road experience is how it's described, speaking of Paul's conversion, that appears to be instantaneous. But more usual is something that takes months, even years. God's kingdom progresses slowly. And we need to be patient as we wait for God to work in people's lives. If you're not a Christian, realize that it often takes time. Time when you're reading your Bible, slowly gaining more and more understanding. Don't give up. Keep persevering in your search. Continue to investigate who Jesus is and what his mission on earth is about and how it's relevant to you. Back in Belfast, we have seen many people do Bible studies. For the first time studying the Bible, some become Christians, many do not. Does that mean the Bible study was a waste of time? Well, no. The seed is sown, and it could take many years for that seed to grow. This is very unglamorous, slow, repetitive work. There's a temptation to want to wow people into Christianity. That's why many churches have gone down the road of entertaining people, of giving people a great experience of a worship service, of bringing in prominent speakers like sports stars or pop stars to give their testimony. That's not how the kingdom grows. We are to expect it to be slow work. It also shows that Christians have the responsibility of sowing the seed. We have to tell people about the good news of Christ. When we do this, we are sowing the seed. But that's it. We do not cause the seed to grow. No, we read in verse 28, all by itself. The seed grows all by itself. There is power within that little seed. The seed is God's word, and God's word is powerful. It transforms people. So remember, we can't do that. That's not within our own power. The outcome is not determined by us. And this should give us confidence. Have you ever seen a tree or a bush grow out of a very unlikely place? A little seed can fall into a crevice or a crack in the pavement, even in the foundations of a house. And if it's ignored, that seed will grow and grow. I'm sure you've heard of the phrase, mighty oaks from little acorns grow. These acorns grow into huge trees. The roots are so strong that they can cause extensive damage to buildings nearby. They have the power to crack open marble tombs and graveyards. We likewise are sowing powerful seed in the lives of our families and our friends when we speak to them of Jesus. Even the most ardent atheist cannot stand up to the power that is within this little seed. Rosaria Butterfield, who I'm sure many of you know, is a Reformed Presbyterian pastor's wife, and she described herself as a leftist lesbian professor who despised Christians. Her life was happy. She describes it as full and meaningful. And she writes of how God worked in her life by saying, "I began researching the religious right and their politics of hatred against queers like me. And to do this, I would need to read the one book that had, in my estimation, gotten so many people off track. The Bible. I started reading the Bible. I read the Bible the way a glutton devours. I read it many times that first year, in multiple translations, and at a dinner party gathering my partner and I were hosting, my friend cornered me in the kitchen and said, 'This Bible reading is changing you, Rosaria. Do you recognize the power of God's word? It's not down to us to change people. Instead, we are to be faithful in sowing the seed.' And isn't this liberating? It's not down to us to cause the transformation, but we are responsible for sowing the seed. When we recognize the power in God's word, this will help us to share Jesus to others. And we are to share this with each other. As Christians, we are to encourage each other in our faith. We do this by reminding each other of the truth of the gospel that we rely on. When we're willing to rebuke and challenge each other with God's word, and we're not living as we should, we are to encourage each other by sharing how God has helped you this past week. And the outcome of this sharing, whether with believers or unbelievers, is determined by God. And so God gets the glory, not the sower or the hearer. And so we shouldn't be embarrassed to speak of the transformation that God works in our life or in the lives of others. For this is God's work, and he gets the glory. It still leaves us with the challenge to sow the seed, to encourage fellow believers to evangelize to those who do not have a personal relationship with Christ. So let's remember, God's word is powerful. We must seek to bring it into people's lives, and we must be patient. It's not instantaneous. In verse 29, we read of a harvest to come. Christ will return and gather in the harvest. But meantime, there is a delay. And it's during this time that we must be faithful and sowing the seeds of God's word. Now, when we think of transformation, Christ's next picture or next parable helps us see just how dramatic the transformation is. So secondly, the seed which appears unimpressive grows significantly. The seed which appears unimpressive grows significantly. Mustard seeds are very small seeds, only a millimeter long, nearly impossible for us to see. They aren't the smallest of all seeds, but they are proverbially described as the smallest of all seeds. Mustard seeds are similar in size to poppy seeds. So I want you to imagine you're eating a lemon and poppy seed muffin, one of the ones you get from Starbucks, and one of those poppy seeds falls onto the ground. What do you do? Well, probably nothing. You probably didn't even notice. It really doesn't matter. They're just small and insignificant seeds. And so Jesus uses this illustration for the kingdom. It's quite surprising. In describing the kingdom like a mustard seed, he describes it as unimpressive, as insignificant, and yet it will become impressive and significant. And this must have been shocking for the Jewish listeners. When they thought of the kingdom, they thought of something majestic and glorious, like that of Solomon's kingdom or David's kingdom. They expected the Messiah to come and bring with him a kingdom that would surpass that of the Roman Empire. Well, Jesus came and announced that the kingdom of God is at hand. But where is it? There's no evidence of this kingdom. When Christ began his ministry, there was an initial excitement that he would be the one who would deliver them. He would be the one that would set up a Jewish kingdom. This is what the people wanted, their own kingdom to rival that of the Roman Empire. And yet when the people tried to make Jesus king, we read of Jesus withdrawing from the people. What was Jesus doing? How was he going to set up this kingdom? He was a nobody. He was uneducated. A carpenter for 30 years. He wouldn't even tell people that he's the Messiah. Rather, he preferred this more obscure title, Son of Man. When he healed people, he warned them not to tell anyone. He did not want to use them as publicity opportunities. His followers were fishermen, a tax collector, a political fanatic. Not people who are impressive or influential. He ministered mainly in Galilee, a backwater. He tended to avoid cities like Jerusalem or other big cities. And after 3 years of ministry, he died on a cross after being betrayed by one of his followers and denied by another. Many people found his gospel, his good news, as foolishness or offensive. John the Baptist, the man who dedicated his life to preparing the way for Jesus to come into the world, we can read in Matthew 11 how he asked Jesus, "Are you the one to come? Or are we to wait for another?" Even John didn't recognize the kingdom. It was all rather unimpressive, just like a mustard seed. And so the same for the kingdom of God. Christ's kingdom looks very small and weak when it began. It seemed so vulnerable. It was questionable whether it would even survive. Especially when Jesus died, many assumed that was it all over. But that was only the beginning. I wonder if any of you have heard of the man Ron Wayne. Ron Wayne was one of the three founders of Apple back in 1976. But after 12 days, he gave up his 10% share of the company for $2,300, thinking little of the abilities of his younger partners. And today that stake would be worth $22 billion. Wayne would have been one of the richest men in the world, but he didn't see the potential of this company. Instead, he saw it as weak and not able to survive. And now Apple is one of the biggest companies in the world. Likewise today, the kingdom of God is much greater than it was in those humble days of the early church, and its greatness is not measured in its wealth or in its cathedrals or in its church property or in its many buildings. Rather, its greatness is measured in the number of people who belong to the King, a number that can't be measured. But its growth never makes the headlines. It's never mentioned in our daily newspapers. The kingdom of God goes past unnoticed. To the world, it looks unimpressive and small. But that's how God planned it. His kingdom is growing. People are dedicating their lives to Christ. He is ruling over their hearts. And it's seen in a conversation with a friend, in a Bible study, in a worship service, in a prayer meeting. Not earth-shattering events, but events that seem small and insignificant. In Rosaria Butterfield's testimony, she speaks of how a pastor reached out to her. She received a letter in response to an article that she posted in the newspaper from the pastor of Syracuse RP Church, Pastor Ken Smith. And it was, she describes it as a kind and intriguing letter. Ken encouraged her to explore questions like, how did you arrive at your interpretations? How do you know you're right? Do you believe in God? He didn't argue with her article. Rather, he asked her to defend her presuppositions that undergirded it. And Rosaria writes that she didn't know how to respond to it. She initially threw it away, but she later retrieved that letter and responded to the invitation that Ken and Floyd made to her for dinner. And something unexpected happened. Ken and his wife Floyd became friends with Rosaria. They entered her world. They met her friends. They did book exchanges. They talked openly about sexuality and politics. They did not act as if such conversations were polluting them. When they ate together, Ken's prayers impressed Rosaria in that they were intimate. They were vulnerable. He repented of his sin in front of her. He thanked God for all things. Ken's God, she described, was holy and firm, yet full of mercy. So something as small and insignificant as a letter, and yet God used it significantly. This letter was driven by the gospel and is a challenge to us. No matter how small our gospel endeavors are, whether it's a prayer, whether it's a letter, whether it's a friendship, God can use it significantly. So we read of the mustard seed growing into this tall tree so that birds can build their nests in it. The mustard seed can grow to a tree 12 feet high. The kingdom, it begins insignificantly, but there is significant growth so that many people find their home in it. Well, the kingdom is growing across the world and throughout people's lives. And we should find this truth encouraging. Often it seems the opposite. In the West, maybe it looks like the church is on the decline. But Christ's church is growing. And it's growing in the most unlikeliest of places today. In the Muslim world. In communist China. We should also be confident that there will come a day when the kingdom will be fully revealed. It's been described like a building under renovation. The scaffolding is up, the netting is up. It certainly doesn't look impressive, but when this outer shell is all brought down, we will see the building in all its glory. Likewise, the kingdom of God. It begins, and it began small and insignificant, but when it's completed, it will be large. It will be extensive. It will include people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. It will change people completely. We see a picture of this completed kingdom in Revelation 7, verse 9, where it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." Well, if you're not a Christian, you're not part of this kingdom, if Christ is not king of your life, then these parables are a warning to you. Christ's kingdom will be supreme. Don't be put off by its ordinary beginnings. As we have seen, the kingdom of God is significant. It will cover the whole earth. So put your trust in Christ. Join this kingdom. Make Christ your king. You're privileged to have the seed sown in your life. So the kingdom of God grows by Christians telling others the gospel. We need to be convinced of this fact. Otherwise, we won't be faithful in sowing the seed. Our telling others of the gospel is not glamorous, but it's hard and slow work. It's like a farmer sowing seeds. So consider this week, whose lives can I sow the seed of the gospel into? It could be your grandchildren. It could be your work colleagues, your teachers at school or at college, your neighbors. We need to think, how can I sow the seed when I next meet that person? The temptation is to think, what's the point of investing so much time and energy and prayer into something like this? Is it really going to make a difference? But remember, that is the way of the kingdom. It's made up of small, insignificant interactions. It can be a simple smile, a kind word, a generous gesture, which opens up a gospel opportunity. Just like a mustard seed, seems so insignificant, and yet is transforming into this large tree. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage where we read of this call to sow the seed of the gospel. Father, remind us of how this works, of how sowing the seed is unglamorous work, but yet is work that you use to bring your people to yourself. Remind us, Lord, that this seed is growing slowly in people's lives. So give us faith, Lord, to keep on sowing, not to give up. Lord, remind us that this is often unimpressive work, a work that the world does not recognize. And so, Lord, encourage us that we would see your kingdom growing. And, Lord, that we would look forward to when your kingdom is complete. Father, we pray even this week you would give us opportunities to sow the seed of the gospel. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to work in people's lives, for that seed to grow, and for people to respond and to accept you as their Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.